One time in a school classroom, a teacher said, "Susie, what do you want to be when you grow up?" Susie said, "I want to be a doctor." "How wonderful. And what about you, Julie?" Julie responds, "I want to be a soldier." "How commendable. And what about you, Hannah?" "When I grow up, I want to be a wife and a mother." And there was dead silence in the classroom. Motherhood is rapidly becoming a lost art today. It's increasingly becoming a foreign concept. I'm talking about being a wife and a mother, according to the Word of God, is becoming rare. You know the shows of the 50s, Father Knows Best, or Ozzie and Harriet, or Leave It to Beaver. That type of domestic lifestyle is all but lost in today's misguided and confused society. Motherhood is under attack. I was recently reading an outstanding article that I recommend that you download and read. It's from Vision Forum Ministries, and you can actually go on their website, visionforumministries.org, and there's an excellent article on motherhood. I'd like to read a couple of excerpts from that article. It said, "Only a woman can carry in her body an eternal being which bears the very image of God. Only she is the recipient of the miracle of life. Only a woman can conceive and nurture this life using her own flesh and blood and then deliver a living soul into the world. God has bestowed upon her alone a genuine miracle, the creation of life and the fusing of an eternal soul with mortal flesh. This fact alone establishes the glory of motherhood. Despite the most creative plans of humanistic scientists and lawmakers to redefine the sexes, no man will ever conceive and give birth to a child. The fruitful womb is a holy gift given by God to women alone. This is one reason why the office of wife and mother is the highest calling to which a woman can aspire. This is the reason why nations that fear the Lord esteem and protect mothers. They glory in the distinctions between men and women and attempt to build cultures in which motherhood is honored and protected." In his famous commentary on early American life, Democracy in America, Alexis de Tocqueville explained, and I quote, "Thus the Americans do not think that man and woman have either the duty or the right to perform the same offices, but they show an equal regard for both their respective parts. And though their lot is different, they consider both of them as being of equal value. They do not give to the courage of the woman the same form or the same direction as to that of man, but they never doubt her courage. And if they hold that man and his partner ought not always to exercise their intellect and understanding in the same manner, they at least believe the understanding of the one to be as sound as that of the other, and her intellect to be as clear. Thus then, while they have allowed the social inferiority of women to continue, they have done all they could to raise her morally and intellectually to the level of man, and in this respect, they appear to me to have excellently understood the true principle of democratic involvement." De Tocqueville contrasted the American understanding of women with the European sentiments regarding women. There are people in Europe who, confounding together the different characteristics of the sexes, would make man and woman into beings not only equal but alike. They would give to both the same functions, impose on both the same duties, and grant to both the same rights. They would mix them in all things, their occupations, their pleasures, their business. It may readily be conceived that by thus attempting to make one sex equal to the other, both are degraded, and from so preposterous a medley of the works of nature, nothing could ever result but weak men and disorderly women. What he was saying is that in Europe, back in his day, when he's writing about American history, the early American history, he's saying that what has happened in Europe has not yet happened in America. Over in Europe, they view that there's no distinction between the sexes of men and women, whereas here in America, they see the difference between men and women. They recognize the difference in roles and difference in responsibilities, and yet they view each other as being equal and yet having different functions in the home. Well, this article goes on to describe the war on motherhood. And it says, America's glory was in her women. De Tocqueville believed this when he wrote, "As for myself, I do not hesitate to avow that although the women of the United States are confined within the narrow circle of domestic life, and their situation is in some respects one of extreme dependence, I have nowhere seen women occupying a loftier position. And if I were asked, now that I am drawing to the close of this work, in which I have spoken of so many important things done by the Americans, to what the singular prosperity and growing strength of that people ought mainly to be attributed, I should reply to the superiority of their women." You know what he's saying? If you want to ask me what the strength of America is, it's to the superiority of the women in that country. But this birthright would be exchanged during the last century for a mess of pottage. Perhaps the greatest legacy of the 20th century has been the war on motherhood and biblical patriarchy. Feminists, Marxists, and liberal theologians have made it their aim to target the institution of the family and divest it from its biblical structure and priorities. The results are androgyny, and that simply means, andros means man, gune means woman. It means the mixing together of the masculine and feminine characteristics, and that's exactly what we're seeing today, androgyny, a radical decline in birth rate, abortion, fatherless families, and social confusion. Incredibly, this article states that the biggest story of the 20th century never made headline news. Somehow we missed it. It was the mass exodus of women from the home and the consequent decline of motherhood. For the first time in recorded history of the West, more mothers left their homes than stayed in them. By leaving the home, the experience and reality of childhood, family life, and femininity were fundamentally redefined, and the results have been so bad that if this one trend is not reversed, our grandchildren may live in a world where both the true culture of Christian family life and the historic definition of marriage are the stuff of fairy tales. He writes, "Many isms have influenced these trends: evolutionism, feminism, Marxism, and more. But in the end, the philosophical gap between the presuppositions of the atheists, the eugenicists, and the Marxists of the early 20th century and the presuppositions of the professing church in the 21st century have narrowed dramatically. In other words, the philosophies of the feminists and the Marxists and that of Christians, the gap between them has narrowed. So that nowadays, many professing believers, their philosophy is not much different than that of the liberals, liberal theologians, the feminists, the Marxists. Less than 100 years ago, the architects of the atheistic communist Soviet state anticipated the death of the Christian family. They explained the need for destroying the Christian family with its emphasis on motherhood and replacing it with a vision for a new family. Lenin wrote this. Lenin stated, "We must now say proudly and without any exaggeration that part from Soviet Russia, there's not a country in the world where women enjoy full equality and where women are not placed in the humiliating position felt particularly in day-to-day family life. This is one of our first and most important tasks. Housework is the most unproductive and the most barbarous and the most arduous work a woman can do. It is exceptionally petty and does not include anything that would in any way promote the development of the woman. The building of socialism will begin only when we have achieved the complete equality of women and when we undertake the new work together with women who have been emancipated from that petty, stultifying, unproductive work. We are setting up model institutions, dining rooms, and nurseries that will emancipate women from housework. These institutions that liberate women from their position as household slaves are springing up where there is in any way possible. Our task is to make politics available to every working woman." In his 1920 International Working Mother's Day speech, interesting, Working Mother's Day speech, Lenin emphasized, "The chief thing is to get women to take their part in socially productive labor, to liberate them from domestic slavery, to free them from their stupefying, idiotic, and humiliating subjugation to the eternal drudgery of the kitchen and to the nursery. This struggle will be a long one, and it demands a radical reconstruction, both of social technique and of morale. But in the end, the complete triumph of communism." That was Lenin in 1920s. You know what we're seeing today? Is paving the way for socialism and Marxist thinking and communism. I think, ultimately, that what we have today with the destruction of the family is the establishment of a society that will be very ripe for the coming of the man of sin, the beast, the Antichrist, talked about in the Bible. We are living in interesting days. Women are under attack. Mothers are under attack. Motherhood is under satanic attack today. There are many temptations that lurk to destroy women and motherhood. And we need to be aware of these. And I hope that because of today's message, we will help correct a lot of the wrong thinking that's even part of many who call themselves Christian women. And I realize that what I'm going to say today is not popular, but I don't care about being popular. I just care about being right. What I'm saying today might not be politically correct, but I'm not interested in being politically correct. I'm only interested in being biblically accurate, and my concern is the truth. But as we think about the various temptations that I think are aimed specifically at women today, I'd like us to go in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you'd back up just a couple of pages. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, in the context here, Paul is describing to Pastor Timothy the proper church polity that is expected by God in the assembly of the saints. In other words, how are churches to function? What about leadership in the churches? How is it to happen? And so he writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not in braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Meaning, when it comes to church leadership, God expects that the church pastors be men. As a matter of fact, in the very next chapter, he will say, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop or an overseer of the church, he desireth a good work." And then he will go on to describe the qualifications for that overseer. But notice verse 12. He says again, "I allow not a woman to teach, nor to exercise or usurp authority over the man in the church, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved or delivered or brought safely through in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." In other words, verse 15 is saying that if a woman is godly and does her role, and if she loves God and seeks purity and is a woman of faith, God will bring her safely through the potentially dangerous time of childbearing, where in Paul's day many, many women died in giving birth. And God here is saying that he will have a special protection upon those women of faith and love and holiness and sobriety. But my focus today is going to be on certain statements that the Apostle Paul makes in this chapter that sort of form for us a contrast to what we see happening in our day today. What are the attacks that are aimed at women today, whether they be single or whether they be mothers? I believe one attack is that of worldliness, where many women are being controlled by vanity. Worldly women. He says in verse 9 that in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. The word modest means orderly and proper or well arranged, so as to not draw undue attention to itself, but rather attention, when it comes to a woman's attire, should be drawn to her face, particularly her eyes, not her body. You see, your clothing says a lot about you. Your clothing, all of us for that matter, should not be so given to the vanity of fancy, elaborate attire that we forget about what is most important, and that is the adornment of the inner man of the heart. Just like Peter wrote, he said that women ought to pay attention to that adornment of that meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. God warns us. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I believe that there is so much attention today placed on the physical attractiveness of women that they forget all about what matters most. And that's that inner virtue, that character, that meek and quiet spirit. But we put so much emphasis on the appearance. And today everything is about image, what things look like, what they appear to be. That many women have been buying into this philosophy, this worldly thinking, this elaborate style of lifestyle where they're constantly buying clothing and jewelry. And there's nothing wrong with having good clothing, and there's nothing wrong with jewelry. What God is speaking here is about excesses and excessiveness when it comes to this type of thing. The word shamefacedness, by the way, in verse 10, refers to clothing that is not revealing, that is not suggestive, that is not sensual or sexual oriented, but rather women ought to wear the modest clothing of a godly woman who would not blush in shame because she doesn't wear that of a harlot. Sobriety means sensible, clothing that reflects self-control and self-discipline. I believe that women ought not to buy into the styles that are prevalent in our culture today that are sexual oriented, suggestive, revealing, but rather women ought to be dressed in modest apparel. Should not dress in such a way as to provoke the sexual interest and desire of others. As Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. What that means is it is wrong for men to look upon a woman to lust after her. If he does so, he's committed adultery. But let me say this, ladies. If you dress in such a way as to provoke or to tease those lusts, you are just as guilty as the man who lusts after your body. If it is wrong to have that lust toward a woman's body, it's wrong to dress in such a way as to provoke that lust. Both are sinful. I believe a godly woman's clothing should be conservative, not overly elaborate, drawing undue vain attention to herself, but it should reflect humility. I'm not saying she should walk around like Wanda Wallflower, but I believe that there's more to life than clothing. She should not look like she has a unending gift card to Lord & Taylor's or to Tiffany's. You know, there's just such an emphasis on this that, and you know what? It's hard for us men to, well, not all men. A lot of men are vain too, I might say. But women just feel they've got to get that article of clothing or those new shoes or that new jewelry. But you know something? There's more important things to invest your life and money in than just attire. And God is warning us here. He speaks of the attire and the jewelry. And God is saying to ladies, be careful about being controlled by vanity. I think one attack against women today is that of worldliness. But let me go, secondly, to a second attack that I see today, and that is gender blending, or what I call masculine women, exchanging her femininity. When God created them, Adam and Eve, he created them male and female. He created them distinctly different. And those differences are not to be despised. They are to be celebrated. It is a blessing of God that men and women are different, because together They can blend their differences and do more with their various strengths than they could apart. God created men and women to be different. He expects it to stay that way. The Bible teaches, if you would notice verse 10, regarding their attire, but that which becometh women, in other words, that which is suitable for women professing godliness with good works. In other words, what God is saying is that women ought to dress like women, godly women, with good works. Women ought not to dress like men, look like men, act like men. But one of the goals of Marxism was to blur the distinction between the sexes. Hey, that's how you destroy the family. You teach the women that really there's not any difference between them and men. And eventually they will destroy marriage itself and the proper roles and responsibilities within the home. There has been an agenda that, and they probably don't like it, that few preachers, but at least some, are blowing the whistle and notifying people of the agenda that's been going on in the name of equality for several years now. Women are increasingly becoming masculine in every way. And I might add, men are increasingly becoming passive, where they are not leaders. They are not men of courage. The women have become more masculine. The men have become more feminine. And what you have today is total confusion when it comes to the home. Women are becoming increasingly more masculine in their clothing. But do you know what God said in the law? In Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5, the Lord said this: "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God." God is for the distinctiveness of the sexes. And one of the ways that we promote that distinction is in attire or clothing. I believe that women ought to dress like women and men ought to dress like men. A man should not wear a woman's clothing, neither should a woman wear a man's clothing. What type of clothing in our culture would be considered masculine? Well, obviously, pants. You're not going to see Pastor Sawyer with a dress on. What type of clothing in our culture would be considered most feminine? Well, a dress. And isn't it interesting that nowadays women are just losing the dresses, wearing the pants, and looking more like men than ever before? But there's an agenda here, a satanically inspired agenda, and that is to blur the distinctions between men and women so as to destroy the roles and responsibilities of men and women in the home, so as to destroy the family and thereby destroy the culture, paving the way for socialism and the ultimate rise of the man of disorder, the lawless one, the Antichrist. And you know what? It's happening, folks. Ladies, your clothing should honor God's plan for gender distinctiveness. I am not saying that it would never be appropriate for a woman to wear slacks if they were feminine slacks and if the occasion demanded it. But generally, I believe that we just need to get back to honoring God with our attire. I think what's happening is women are becoming increasingly more masculine in their clothing, but not only that, they're becoming increasingly masculine and even in their hairstyles. You say, what's the big deal about hair? And you know, I am not a legalist when it comes to this thing. I'm just giving you Bible principles for you to draw the conclusions and for you to establish in your own heart what God would have you to understand. But when it comes to hairstyles, God created man's hair and women's hair different. When a man's hair gets long, it gets ugly and matted. When a woman's hair gets long, it is beautiful. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11:14, "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering." God expects that women have noticeably longer hair than men. How long? He doesn't draw a line. We can't legalistically say, well, it has to be at least 6 inches below your shoulders. God doesn't say that. But a woman's hair should be noticeably longer than that of a man. You know, and this is getting into some deep things. I do have a message on 1 Corinthians 11. You can view that or listen to that online, perhaps. But the scripture teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that that the man ought not to have long hair, for he is under Christ and he ought not to have a covering on his head, over his head. That's why when we pray, we don't wear a hat. We don't have a head covering, because the man is under Christ when it comes to the order in the home, and he's responsible to the Lord. And of course, we have no reason that we should blush or shame, because our head is Jesus Christ. However, a woman is under the headship of her husband, and he brings that out in that chapter. And because she reflects a fallen man, she reflects man, she should have a covering. Meaning her hair is given to her for a covering. Now, in the Corinthian day, and even in parts of the world today, it is part of the culture that a woman have a head covering, that she put a covering on when she prays, when she comes to church. Or in the Islamic world, many women have head coverings. I see women here from Africa today that have a head covering. Many people, of course, in the Middle East will wear head coverings, and that is a sign of respect. Indian women would have that head covering. Again, it's a cultural distinctiveness. It's a cultural sign of submission to the headship of her husband, to be right to the point. But what we're seeing today manifesting itself in the lack of head coverings and longer hair is women are getting the shorter hair because they just don't believe in this submission to the husband's authority stuff. But you know, in the Bible, God described that women ought to have that sign of submission upon their head, and that is they ought to have longer hair than a man. And even nature itself teaches you that a man ought not to have long hair. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. And I believe that the woman's hair is a natural covering. That's why we don't expect that all the women here come to church with a veil or a head covering or a shawl or something like that. But their hair is their covering, given by God, a natural head covering. And so, but what we see today with this gender blending and the attack against women is the masculine hairstyles that are not godly. They're reflective of a world that's going in the opposite direction. But let me show you something else. Women are increasingly becoming masculine in their attitudes. Brassy, loud. But not as Peter said it ought to be. He writes in 1 Peter 3:3, "Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair or the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." That's the spirit that women ought to have. that meek and quiet spirit. But what we're seeing today is women are increasingly becoming big mouths, loud mouths, bossy, know-it-all, and they're reflecting this in their attitudes and in their speech, and that is not of God. That is the deterioration of women and motherhood happening in this generation at an accelerated pace. Let me show you something else that's happening. Another attack on women today is that they are usurping the leadership role and forsaking their role and responsibility, which is a domestic responsibility. They are abandoning that and seeking leadership positions in the home, in the church, etc. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, the Bible says this, notice it, "But I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Now this, in its context, is describing the local church. How ought women to function in the church? Paul says, "I do not allow a woman to exercise authority over the man in the church setting." That's what he's speaking here in this context. That in the church, there ought not to be a leader that is female presiding over a church where there are men present. I'm not saying that a woman cannot share the gospel. I'm not saying she can't teach women. Of course she can. I'm not saying she cannot teach children. Of course she can. But when there are men present, God has as his plan that there should not be a woman presiding over the church service, leading the church. And he says that the gender of leadership is male. Does that mean the men are better than the women? No, it's a matter of order. It's a matter of God's function for the church. And next week, in our afternoon service, we are going to cover this topic in detail. And so I'm not going to get into it today. So if you want to learn about women pastors, you'll have to come back next Sunday afternoon in our ecclesiology course, where we'll be teaching all the details relating to this phenomenon that's happening in our day, where women are becoming pastors of churches. But I think what we have happening in churches today is really a reflection of what has already happened in the home. In other words, because in the home, women are the bossy leaders of their husbands and of their families and are not under their husbands in terms of submitting to their husband's authority, what we have happening in the home is going to manifest itself in the rest of society. Just like when every man did that which was right in his own eyes, we had the problems back in the days of Deborah, so it is today. You have weak, wimpy leadership among the men, and you have women who say, "Well, there's no leadership around here, so I'm taking over." And what we have happening today is women usurping that position of authority over the man and over their husbands. But you know, the Bible still says in 1 Corinthians 11:3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Even in the Trinity, there is order. Even in the triune nature of God, Jesus Christ is subject to the leading of the Father, the will of the Father. And God has created in the home a structure that if it is tampered with, and if it is not the way God established it, the home is going to disintegrate as we know it, and marriage is going to end, and proper relationships in the home are going to end. And what we see all around us is the disintegration of the proper roles and responsibilities of the family. The husband is supposed to be the loving leader. The wife is supposed to be the submissive supporter. She is supposed to be the helpmeet for her husband. Her number one job in life is to be the helpmeet or the suitable counterpart, supporting her husband. But what we see happening today is women are not the helpmeets God has called them to be because they believe the lie of the devil that you're in this life for yourself. You've got to climb that corporate ladder. You've got to prove that you can outdo the men. And the whole idea here from Satan is just destroy the family, get the woman out of the home, and get her thinking that she has just as much right to rule the home and to say what goes on in the home as the husband does. And you know what that's going to produce? Domestic turmoil, confusion. When there's a problem in the home, and I digress just here for a moment, I'm talking about biblical submission, not the world's way of thinking. You know what biblical submission to authority involves? It involves letting your husband serve you. That's what it is. People have a wrong concept. They think that if I submit to my husband, or if he's the head of my home, then that means I'm going to be his slave, and he's going to crush me, and my life's going to be miserable. That's not the way it ought to be. Rather, he ought to treat you like a queen. He ought to protect you. He ought to provide for you. He ought to give direction to the family and treat her as special and honor her. And so really, biblical submission is a wife allowing her husband to do his job and to lead the family. And she trusts God for the results. It doesn't mean she doesn't have a say. It doesn't mean they don't communicate. They do. But when there is a conflict and they can't arrive at a mutual agreement regarding a situation, what do they do? What do you do then? Do you throw the frying pan at them? Do you divorce them? Or do you trust God? Faith, do you trust God to work through his decision, even though you don't think it is the smartest decision, but you can't say it's immoral or that it's unbiblical or that it's wrong? It's a preferential issue. Are you going to trust God to work through that decision and leave the results up to the Lord? See, that takes faith. But what we have today is women driven by emotion, not trusting God to work through their husbands. And, you know, you have wimpy husbands that don't lead their families, very passive. And so we've got a real mess on our hands today. I'm telling you, the family is under attack. And women are forsaking their role and responsibility in the home. But let me show you something else. And this kind of relates to this. And that is, women living by feelings and not by faith. We have women being deceived. And notice what Paul writes here. He says, I allow not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, which means creation order, should show God's plan for male leadership in the church and in the home. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Adam knew what he was doing when he sinned. The woman, however, was tricked by the devil. What is God saying? In the context, he's saying that women ought not to hold the position of pastor because they are more prone to certain deception than men are. Just as Eve was prone and fell to the suggestion of the devil and then led her husband to do the same. There is a proneness toward deception, my friends, when we don't walk by faith in the Word of God, but rather when we live our life by emotions and feelings, we can be easily deceived. And let's face it, let's be honest. Women, generally, are more emotional by nature than men are. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Aren't you glad that you had a mother that was a mother? Aren't you glad that you had a mother who had kindness and gentleness and softness about her? Aren't you glad that you had a mother that could shed tears for you? Aren't you glad that you had a mother who could empathize and sympathize and have a heart that went out to you? What's wrong with that? Nothing. My point is that women are more emotional by nature than men are, and that's a good thing. However, with every strength comes a weakness. Because women by nature are more emotional and more driven by feelings than men are, that's where the devil can trick them and lead them astray. And that's why he's saying in this context that women ought not to preside over men in the church as pastors. And he gives two reasons: creation order, but then a woman's proneness towards certain deceptions. And so women are under attack, I think, today because of their giving in to their feelings and emotions over biblical reason. I think another problem today is women are leaving their love for the Lord and are becoming increasingly discontent with their lot in life. They're discontent with their family situation. They're just becoming discontent. And I think there are evil spirits in the world, of course, using the mediums, stirring up this discontent. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we have a context here describing how widows, that is, a woman whose husband dies, how widows ought to be taken care of. It was never God's intention that women go out and fend for themselves. But rather, if a woman had a husband who died, the church was to help finance her need. They were to take care of her. And so there were roles, ledgers of women that were taken care of. I'm going to speak on that just a little bit out of the book of Acts chapter 6 in our afternoon service about the widows who were being neglected there in the book of Acts. But God says that these widows were to be taken care of by the church. However, there were some widows that didn't qualify. They were young. And if you were shelling out money to support a young widow, she would have idle time on her hands and would get into a lot of trouble. And so he writes here that you can't, as a church, support a widow unless she's at least 60 years old, that she has been a wife of one man, he says in verse 9. Verse 10, had a good testimony, well reported of for good works. She had a great testimony as a godly servant of the Lord. And she has brought up children. If she has lodged strangers, in other words, she took care of others with a need. If she has washed the saints' feet, she was a servant to God's people. If she has relieved the afflicted, she took care of those under pressure, and she was just a giving person. So now she's going to receive. If she has diligently followed every good work, he says, then you as a church support this kind of widow. She's at least 60. She was faithful to her husband. She served the Lord. She had a great godly reputation. Put her on the list. But then he says in verse 11, but the younger widows refuse. In other words, don't put them on the list to be supported by the church. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, in other words, when they become rebellious and they get agitated and they want a husband now, they will marry, having damnation or judgment because they have cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. He's describing here women that if you take care of, you financially support a young widow, and she's just going to be having too much idle time. She's going to be out there, busybody in people's homes, doing this, doing that. Leaving her responsibility, leaving her first love, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, don't do that. Don't support those. I think what we have here, we have women that are just agitated. They're tired of being in the home. They're starting to wander and from house to house and start spreading rumors and lies and gossip. They're sticking their nose in everybody else's business. You say, I don't know women who do that today. I know women who do that every day as they sit on their couch and watch the soap operas. They watch As the World Burns and other soap operas and stupid programs all day long with their minds and hearts in the business of other people on the TV set. What we have happening today is an attack against women, where there is now becoming an increasing discontent, where they are now... It used to be that the men would wander and that the men would be, you know, lurking around. But you know what? I find today that women are outpacing the men when it comes to getting into mischief, getting into other relationships, getting involved with other men, and on and on. I'll talk about that just in a minute. But what I want you to see is that there's another attack, and that is women abandoning their domain. Working women in the workplace, and by this I'm particularly addressing mothers in the workplace, has become one of the major causes of the disintegration of the family in America. It is one of the major reasons for the problems we have with our children, with economics, in our society, and on I could go. But notice the text here, verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary, which is Satan, to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. I draw your attention to that middle part of verse 14 where it says that the younger women ought to guide the house. This means that their primary job when they have children in particular is to take care of the home, to take care of the family. Their career is a housewife, and there's nothing to be ashamed of about that career. In Titus chapter 2, I want you to go there for just a second. Just go ahead in your Bible a little bit to the book of Titus chapter 2. Now God addresses the older women, how they have a responsibility to teach the younger women. He says in Titus 2 verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women. See, older women are to teach the younger women, to be sober, clear-headed, to love their husbands, to be husband lovers, affectionate toward their husband, to love their children, to have affection toward their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. In other words, that God's testimony will not be shamed by a professing Christian's disrespect for her husband. But in verse 5, he says, keepers at home. That means workers at home. In the days of the Bible, in a Jewish household, the married women had to grind flour, bake, launder, cook, nurse children, make the bed, spin wool, keep the house, and was also responsible for hospitality and care of the guests who would come. The number one task for mom is her home. Now I know when I first started preaching this here at Faith Baptist 20-something years ago, I was a voice crying in the wilderness. Nowadays, I wonder what kind of voice I am, but I really don't care. I'm going to preach the truth by God's grace till I drop. And you'll keep hearing it, folks. God's ways don't change, but it seems like today it's more strange to the ears of people than ever before. But you know what God says to a woman who has children? That her job is in the home. That she's to be a worker at home. The number one task for mom is to instruct her children in the Word of God, just like Eunice trained little Timothy. David Stewart had an excellent article that I read. He wrote, guiding the house means she's to take care of the business of the home. A family and home has much to be done. Children need attending to and training. Dishes need to be washed. Clothes need to be cleaned and ironed. Healthy home-cooked meals need to be planned and gathered and prepared. Being a full-time mother is a tremendous amount of work. All the more reason why a mother should be at home. It is a shame that many children today are growing up on less than nutritious diets because mom is too busy to cook decent meals. With all of the processed foods, which I believe are a main contributor to cancer, by the way. Should it be surprising that so many children are malnourished and obese? Let me just digress again for a second here. I talked to you about Lenin and his statements regarding socialism. Get the woman into the workforce, get her out of the home. And that's the secret to producing a socialist society. Do you know what, my friends? His plan is happening right before our eyes. Women are out of the home. They're no longer training their children. Listen, children are off to daycare and then into a school system that has an agenda. And the agenda is to brainwash the children in a philosophy of life that will pave the way for a socialist society. And I'm telling you, folks, it has been happening, and that was their goal. Get the kids away from mom, get them out of the home, and get them trained so that we can push our agenda across through the public school system. And today, the kids are learning stuff in school that 100 years ago would be totally unthinkable. 50 years ago, totally unthinkable. They're being taught today that it's okay to be a lesbian. It's okay to be gay. They're being taught today that you can have two mommies. That you don't need a mommy and a daddy. They're being taught things today that I think are falling right into the devil's plan to destroy civilization as we know it by destroying the most basic component of civilization, and that is the family. A full page ad appeared in the career women section of the Denton, Texas Record Chronicle on March 29th, 2000. And the page was headlined, "Once upon a time, women were housewives and mothers, but now we do it all." Do you know something? If you spread yourself so thin, you won't do anything correctly. You got to know what your priorities are. The problems of working women are many. Working women is a prime cause for inflation. I've taught you before that I believe that one of the reasons why the value of the dollar has dropped, the purchasing power of the dollar has dropped dramatically in our country, and particularly in Europe and around the world, is because families are making more of them, because women are working as well as the men. There was a day, listen, there was a day in America where you could buy a house on the man's income. Absolutely. That was true of my grandfather and my father. They both bought homes with only one income. Nowadays, it's very difficult to buy a home on one income. It's next to impossible. And the reason is because in World War II, the men went off to war and the women went to work. The men came back from war, the women were still at work. Now you have dual incomes. And because the families now are pulling in more money, the value of property, you know, just went skyrocketed. Because families are making more dollars, the value of a dollar has decreased. I think eventually, the way things are going, if you know anything about the news, you know what's happening in Greece and other places in Europe, that the euro is dropping, it's taking a free fall at the moment. The purchasing power of the euro is going down the drain, and that's causing the markets to go haywire lately. But the Bible teaches that there will come a day when a family will buy a loaf of bread for a day's wages. You talk about inflation. But I'm not getting into eschatology at the moment. I just want to state that I believe that working women is a prime cause for inflation. Not only that, it's a prime cause for child delinquency. Kids don't know, I mean, they come home from school and nobody knows what they're doing because nobody's there to check on them if they do come home. They're off to their friend's house. They're out with their girlfriend. They're having sex before marriage. They're involved with all kinds of problems because mom's not around to check up on them. Latchkey kids. Not only that, there's extramarital affairs that have happened because of women in the workforce. Adultery and affairs have risen so much in my lifetime. And I even remember when I was working in the secular world that there were all kinds of things going on between the men and the women at my company that I used to work at. All kinds of cheating and all kinds of emotional relationships leading to sexual relationships that were happening in my company, in my department where I used to work. And I just know that that so many women are becoming disinterested in their husbands because of they got something better at work, so they think. But I want to say working at home pays best. At home, you'll find the best work conditions, no cursing, no womanizers. At home, you'll find the best salary, a contented and secure, stable family. At home, you'll find the best fringe benefits, peace of mind, grateful children, and a grateful husband. At home, you'll find the best retirement plan, the approval of God when he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You see, a godly woman makes her home a haven, a refuge, a shelter, a wonderful place to come home to. But what we have happening today is just not like that. Women are not there. The family's out of control. The meals aren't there. Let's order out. The house is not arranged properly. It's chaos. It's confusion. She is stressed out, affecting her health, even affecting the physical relationship of their marriage because she's too wiped out to have anything to do with her husband. I mean, problem after problem after problem, just escalating because of a Lenin philosophy that they got to get out of the home and into the workforce. Now, let me just bring balance to this, folks, by saying I realize that there are many women in this place that have to work. Number one, you don't have children, and so I think a job would be recommended for you, at least a home-based business, at least. You read Proverbs 31, and you'll find that that woman had a little job. She took care of her husband, she took care of her children, she even met the needs of strangers, and she even did a little work on the side. She brought in some revenue. But I want to encourage you ladies that if when you get married, if God blesses you with children, you should commit yourself to your children and your husband primarily, and that you should trust God to provide through your husband. And God could bless you with a little job, but may it be a home-based type business that you don't have to neglect your priorities. Well, I want to show you something else. Go with me to Proverbs 7. We're almost done. Proverbs 7. Another attack against women is that of immorality, breaking their marriage covenant. The Bible warns against lesbianism in Romans 1:26. For this cause, when they rejected the knowledge of God, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. But Proverbs 7, verse 11 says, now listen to this. He's describing the simpleton who walks out of his house at night and walks by the house of a woman who is married, but she's got the heart of a harlot. And the Bible describes her in Proverbs 7:11. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. See, she's not a homemaker. She don't like home life. Now is she without. She's outside. Now she's in the streets and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. In other words, I'm right with God. I've gone to church. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. Now notice how she seduces this simpleton. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves, for the goodman is not at home. In other words, the husband's, he's gone. He's on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O you children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. You know what he's describing here? an adulterous woman. Satan is attacking women today more than ever by seducing them to go out and find super sex with somebody that they are not married to. And this is a big problem. You know, I've seen in my years of ministry, probably more adulterous affairs by women in our church than men in our church. And it is really sad. What are the qualities of a godly mother? Well, I want to conclude by just reading two verses. We've already looked at them, but let me just read and close. Titus chapter 2, verse 4. Titus 2, verse 4. These are the qualities. Now, the older women are to teach the young women. Why are they to teach the young women? Because this does not come naturally. They're to teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, which means have an affection for their husband. God warns us in the last days, many will be without natural affection. And then he says to love their children, to care for their children. A good mother has affection for her husband and for her children. And I tell you, children need affection. It comforts them and calms the home. That compassion and empathy and gentleness communicate the love of God better than the best written word. God does not measure a woman's success by how much money she contributes to the family's income, nor by how spotless she keeps her house, but God measures it by how much she loves her husband and loves her children. Children need a mother's love, a mother's commitment, a mother's time and attention, a mother's patience and encouragement, a mother's admonition and discipline. Children need a mother's prayers, a mother's example, and the mother's biblical instruction. He goes on to say in verse 5 that they are to be discreet. That means they are to have a saved mind. A mind that has been delivered from vanities and obsessions and distractions. She thinks before she speaks. Chaste, which means pure, pure in thought, pure in speech, pure in deed. She's not vulgar. She's not an embarrassment to her children because of her vulgarity. Rather, the scripture says she is a keeper at home. She's a homemaker. Don't be ashamed of that title. Put it on your tax return with pride. I'm a homemaker. They'll say, what's that? What job is that? There was a day in America where everybody knew what a homemaker was. Nowadays, you put that on and you say, what is that? What's a homemaker? He goes on to describe good. She has goodness. She's got a tender-hearted goodness about her. She's obedient to her own husband. She's submissive. She's under the leadership of her husband, and she trusts God to work through his leadership. And the Bible says if you do these things, the word of God will not be blasphemed, and that's the ultimate desire, is that we please and glorify the Lord. What I said today I know is not popular. I don't care about being popular. What I said today is not politically correct. I don't care about political correctness either. I only care about the truth. And you want to know something, folks? The proof is in the pudding, as they say. The proof is in the pudding. You show me the product of what's happening today in the children, and you're going to tell me that we've got it right? Look at the product and contrast and compare it with the product of 5 decades ago, or maybe even have to go back a little more, but things really started getting rebellious in the 60s and 70s. That's when this rebellion really took off with Woodstock and other things, just rebellion against authority, which meant rebellion against God's authority, and then there was rebellion against any other authority. Today, our society has its priorities all out of whack. One evidence for such is the big push for a cleaner ecology and the preservation of wildlife. They worry about the extinction of the whale and the bald eagle and the elephant, but they overlook the most endangered species on Earth, and that is the old, or rather old-fashioned, species called the mother, is today an endangered species, a real mother, a godly mother. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? Ladies, will you let God make you into a godly mother?